would turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As I'm sure you know, you all are home folks, you all have been in church for a long time. I'm sure these verses will not be unfamiliar to you. A lot of things are in our hearts and minds, and I was thinking about what should I speak about tonight. And I just want to say, first of all, I appreciate the privilege it is to be able to draw from God's Word and have a message to give and to allow God to use me if He does. I pray that He does in such a way that it would edify the church, build up the church. And I know there's just a few of us here tonight, so there's just a few of us here, and so maybe I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. So anyway, though, I asked myself this question, first of all, why do we assemble together? And Ron touched on this last Sunday, I believe, when he was preaching from Thessalonians, and he talked a lot. I mean, it was the Sunday before. He talked a lot about, you know, how we exercise our gifts in the Lord by assembling together. But I thought on a more basic level, why do we assemble together? Well, first of all, it occurred to me that the reason we assemble together is to acknowledge the Lord's sovereignty over our lives. The Lord is our King, and we are His subjects, and He can do with us as He will. And so we're here to acknowledge that He is sovereign over our lives, sovereign over the course of this world, and it will all come to pass as He has decreed it, as Ron has taught. But we're also here to worship Him, and we have a very relaxed service on Wednesday nights, but we are here to worship Him. We may not sing songs this evening, but in our hearts, hopefully, we're worshiping according to the truth of God's Word. And the reason we worship Him is because He is deserving of our worship. But in addition to those things, in addition to acknowledging God and worshiping Him from our hearts, we are also to be instructed and admonished from the Word of God. So we turn to the Word of God not only to have our hearts comforted, not only to be lifted up in worship in our hearts, but also to be instructed in our minds as to what God would have for us to do while we're here in this life. And so that came out in Ron's message as well. The word admonish, by the way, as he pointed out, it has the idea of warning, adding a word of caution, you know, watch out for this, watch out for that. That's the idea behind the word admonish. And so I think tonight's lesson will fall into that kind of category of admonishment in a gentle way, not to correct anybody, but to just hopefully open our eyes to things. So now our duty under God in this life, as I see it, if you could simplify it down to its most basic fundamentals, it is first of all to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul above all else, and then secondarily to love others, and most particularly those of us in the church, one another, love one another. So love God first and love others second, whether they are our church family, our natural family, our friends, and even our enemies, as we're instructed from the Word of God. We are to even love our enemies. So, but, you know, one of the candidates, you were talking about the candidates, Brother Jack, here a moment ago, he kind of majored on this idea of loving other people, but I think he's got the wrong idea of what love is. Biblically defined love is not a fuzzy feeling. It's not just feeling good towards somebody, but it's acting for the benefit of and in the best interest of others, and that's not necessarily giving them more money or welfare, right? That doesn't help people usually. But love can be, as some people call it, tough love. Sometimes love is telling people the way it really is, and then even if it might hurt their feelings a little bit. So we need to make sure that the kind of love that we show towards others is a biblically defined kind of love. And so I think part of loving others entails a duty towards those that are in authority over us in our government. I think, how many here watched the debate last night, by the way? One, two, three, four. Anybody over here watch the debate? Okay. We watched the debate last night, too. And so I know that was on Brother Jack's mind a few moments ago when we prayed together. And unfortunately, sometimes these debate shows, I'll call them, are not the most instructive things. They are perhaps misleading and perhaps meant more to tear down people than they are to build people up. And so I say that. So let's read the text I've selected tonight. This text is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. And we read there, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, I won't be dealing with verse 4 tonight, because verse 4 has a little controversy to it. I think you all here understand what that means. But let me focus on a few things in the first three verses. And you see here that this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, "I exhort." And the word exhort there, as I understand it, is his earnest desire for Timothy, and then, of course, the churches that Timothy was ministering to. His earnest desire for them, his request of them, was that they pray for all men, but especially for those in authority, as we read in verse 2. And so we have here the mixture of religion and politics, it seems to me. And I know a lot of times we question whether politics and religion can be mixed together. And it seems to me one of the reasons I was dealing with the worldview lessons is it seems to me if you have a biblical worldview, that affects everything you do in life. Even when you walk out of this building here, even when we're not gathered together, even if I'm not reading my Bible or praying, whatever I'm doing, it all fits in God's world, and God's worldview has something to do with it. So even if it has something to do with politics, it seems to me that the Word of God speaks to it in certain ways. So can we mix religion and politics? Well, the other day we had one of our members who mentioned the name of a political candidate. And I thought I heard a slight gasp in the room. Do you know what I'm talking about? Is everybody here? Was everybody here? You might not have heard her. Maybe she didn't say it loud enough. But I have to say, too, that even at the moment, I felt slightly uneasy. But I think that's a conditioned response we have, that somehow we've been taught that we can't talk about these things in church. And so I want to first of all say that certainly politics is not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose, again, as I said at the beginning, is to worship God and to love God and to love others. But it seems to me that the government and politics has something to do with loving other people. Because the government can either do a lot of damage or it can help. And I think we all have expressed, or many of us have expressed recently, how we really feel like this nation is going in the wrong direction, and it's harming people, and it's doing a lot of damage, and some of it's damage that will take years and years and years to ever fix. So I know that this is not our primary purpose, but there's a few principles about this that I would like to address tonight. Now, I don't think we in this church should be distracted by political issues. We shouldn't be distracted from, first of all, serving God in the way He's instructed us and preaching the gospel. Let's not ever let politics distract us from that. And I think that's been the motivation behind a lot of preachers never talking about these things, because they don't want to get distracted by them, as some churches have been distracted by them. But if we desire, as it says in verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that's my desire. I hope that's your desire. I feel confident that it is your desire. And according to the Apostle Paul, that's what we are to pray for. This desire to lead a quiet and peaceable life is a life that should be without interference from a bad government. And unfortunately, I think we feel the government starting to encroach on our quiet and peaceable life. So we need to pray for those that are in authority over us, that we be able to lead this quiet and peaceable life without harassment. We need to pray earnestly for that, because I feel it coming, as I think some of you have expressed as well, that if we begin to suffer persecution soon in this world, it wouldn't surprise us. And even our free nation. So I'm going to mention a few principles I think should guide our political lives according to the Scriptures. And I'm not going to get real specific here. I'm going to let the Word of God speak to you as individuals. But let me just say this, that I think we can talk about, say, individual candidates. Now, a church, just so you're clear on this, the church cannot endorse a candidate as a whole, meaning even the pastor from the pulpit cannot endorse somebody, and he can't unendorse somebody either. But as individuals, we can say anything about it we want to, and I hope you all are aware of that. We can speak, even when one of our members spoke a name, she did nothing wrong. I just want to make that clear. She did nothing wrong by mentioning a particular candidate. But also realize that as a church, there's no endorsing of a candidate or such. Now, we do want to preach to issues, and particularly since many issues are moral issues, the Bible has much to say about moral issues, and those are certainly not off the table. But as many things are, well, not many things, I was trying to think of the phrase, you know, it talks about when you're in polite company, you go to dinner at somebody's house or whatever, there are three things you should never mention. I can only ever remember two of them. Politics and religion, right? What's the third one? Anybody know? Maybe I thought I heard originally three, but maybe it is just two. Politics and religion. And that is because people get very emotional about these things. And the one thing that I'm not worried about here tonight is that you all will not get emotionally upset with me over anything I might say tonight. So, and if I endorse a candidate, I hope you won't get emotionally upset with me, even if you have a different candidate. So if I do, and if I'm bothering somebody and you're upset, you raise your hand or something, and I'll just close us in prayer and we'll go on. We'll end for the night. And I'm already going a little longer than I intended. I promise not to go very long. Okay, so here's some principles that I think we should highlight. These aren't all the principles, but these are just some. First of all, our trust is in the Lord and not in our rulers. That's where our trust is. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man," meaning any man, "in whom there is no help." So we don't trust in our leaders. There is no candidate out there who is the man on the white horse that if we just elect him, he's going to fix all our problems. There is no such thing. And so, I'm sure you all are aware of that, but I just want to make that very clear so that if a different candidate gets elected or selected, it's not the end of the world. That the one we wanted didn't, whoever that is. Psalm 118 verse says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." So there, you know, our trust is not in the Lord. Let's not forget that our ultimate sovereign is the Lord God Himself. So we put our trust in Him. Now, there was a man at our conference last year. So you know who I'm talking about, and I won't mention a name. But he was talking about, I believe, the last election. Maybe it was the conference before that, where he was talking about the last election. And he was talking about maybe God spared us because our present president got elected. And he spared us from the other guy. And I remember I totally disagreed with that. I just didn't agree with that at all. However, I harbor no ill will towards that man because, you know what, he has a right to that opinion. And he may be right. I may be wrong. Maybe there's some deeper meaning out there to all of this that God is in control of. And so even though the one I thought was the better choice didn't get elected, well, God is sovereign and we have who we have. It may be to punish us. As we've seen in our study of Isaiah, Israel and Judah, more particularly there, their own evil works brought about evil leaders, and their evil leaders were leading them in the wrong direction, and God was going to judge them as a nation. And we may be getting set up for judgment. And you know what? That's in the hands of God, and that does not change at all my desire to serve and trust in the Lord. So, whatever happens, I still, though he slay me, as Job said, I will still trust him. So, however, there's another principle we read in the Bible. In Proverbs 29, verse 2, we read, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." And I have to say, over the last several years, I've heard a lot of moaning and groaning and mourning, and not a lot of rejoicing about the direction of our nation. I think our nation is going downhill rapidly, much more than people realize. And I know you all sense that same thing. I hear it in some of your conversations. So when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. So doesn't that mean we should desire? Now, defining these terms the way the Bible does, the righteous are those that trust in the righteousness of God, not their own righteousness. And the wicked are those that are opposed to God. So if those that are trusting in the Lord, if they're in authority, the people can rejoice. I'd rather have those kind of leaders. Especially in this country, we have a say in it to a degree, to a very, very minor degree, but we do have a say in it. So I don't want the wicked to rule. I want the righteous to rule. So let me ask you this. Is it a Christian duty to vote? Is it a Christian duty to vote in this nation, since we have the right to vote, and to otherwise participate in the political process? Is that legitimate for a Christian? I see a lot of heads nodding yes. And so, yes, I believe that as well. That's the reason I asked the question. But I also have heard, and I have not verified this, but I've heard it many places, and I don't think it's inaccurate, that millions of Christian evangelicals did not vote in the last presidential election. Have you all heard that? I mean, literally like 4 million votes, something like that. 4 million votes would have changed everything. But people didn't vote, either because they thought it wasn't necessary, or they thought politics is dirty and I don't want to get dirty by it, or whatever. But by not voting, they essentially did vote. They voted for the guy who won, assuming they would have voted against the guy who won. So do you think that made a difference over the last 4 years, the 4 million people that call themselves Christians? Now, we don't know how biblically oriented they are. We use that term Christian rather loosely. Who knows what they mean by that? But as I heard it called, evangelical Christians, that should be those who believe in the Bible, I hope. Okay, so is it a Christian duty to vote? I think we all agree yes. And to participate in other ways that God leads you. You know what? I'm not a very political person. I find it mildly interesting to watch a little bit on TV, but I do not feel like going out and getting in a campaign or anything. But if that's your thing, that's fine. If God leads you that way, I say go do what God leads you to do. So now, if that's what Christians should do to vote and otherwise participate, what are churches allowed to do during elections? What are churches allowed to do during elections? Well, did you know that we are lawfully allowed in our churches to discuss candidates and issues? We are lawfully allowed to discuss it. You can even hand out voter guides in the back, as long as they're, I think, nonpartisan in some way. Although I don't know how you do that, because everybody's got a bias of some kind, so anybody who puts out information has a bias. But the applicable law, as the summary of it, says something like this: a church may not make statements in support or opposition of political candidates for public office. A church, as an entity, cannot endorse or support. The pastor personally may make statements in support or opposition of political candidates for public office. You see, on his own personal opinion, the pastor is allowed to tell you who he's going to vote for and why. But not in his official capacity, which would bar him from making statements during any kind of church meeting or in church communications, like the bulletin or an email or something of that nature. Something that seems to convey the endorsement of the entire church. So just realize that that's the IRS regulation. However, you know, that IRS regulation, actually many say, is unconstitutional. And some are even trying to challenge it. In fact, in the springtime, I can't remember which day it is exactly, but they have something like Freedom Sunday or something like that. Anybody familiar with that? Anyway, it's a Sunday where there's an organization or several organizations, legal organizations, that encourage pastors to make political speeches because they want to test this regulation and they want to test whether or not it's constitutional or not. And it's in spring. I'll try to bring it up if I hear about it again. I should have gotten the idea of what day it was last year. I think it's in March or April, somewhere in there. But it's very—it's definitely possible that this isn't even a legal regulation. It came about from Lyndon Johnson in the 1950s, so it's called the Johnson Amendment. And I'll just say this: up until the 1950s, churches did preach politics from the pulpit. During the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, politics were preached from the pulpit, because politics affect people's lives, and the Bible is all about people's lives, how we are to serve God and love one another. So let me get to my next point, which is this. Should a candidate we vote for be a Christian? And probably I need to add very quickly with that, what kind of Christian? Because again, the word Christian's lost so much meaning. But should we only vote for Christians? Like, if a man is otherwise very good in a lot of ways and he's not a Christian, for instance, we did have a Mormon in the last election. Many people didn't vote for him because he was a Mormon, a kind of Christian. Of course, we wouldn't recognize that form of Christianity because we don't see it in accordance with the Bible. But can we vote for a man like that if otherwise we think he's a sound leader of this nation? Well, I'm leaving that question for you. Okay, I'm not going to answer that question. But let me add this to that. Okay, the question there was, should we vote for a candidate is poor Christian, or what kind of Christian, and or what about his or her worldview? You know, there's some people who claim to be Christians who do not have biblical worldviews. Some people claim to be, quote unquote, conservative, who don't have a biblical worldview. We need to distinguish between that. Should our candidate have a biblical worldview? Is that too much to ask for? Might be. It's getting to be pretty rare today. But that's a question we need to consider. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If you don't fear God, you have no foundation for wisdom. That's what that's saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. I would say someone who does not fear God at the most basic level and cannot at least give some kind of honest accounting that he believes the Bible is true and the God of the Bible is the true God, if he cannot do that, I have a hard time with voting for a man like that. I'm not saying I wouldn't. I don't know. But that certainly tells me he doesn't even really understand what life is all about. And that would entail many so-called Christians who do not know that verse or even know the principle of that verse. So what should be the qualifications of a candidate that we were considering for an office? And obviously the presidential office is the one that we seem to have on our mind and will have for the next year, just because it is the most powerful, most important office in this nation, and it's the one we look for leadership. Well, let me just mention this, okay? If we're looking at the qualifications of a candidate, and as I just read and just pointed out, and asked the question, what about his worldview? Should he have a biblical worldview or not? Well, the leading Republican primary candidate was asked about his view of the Bible. And as I understand it from what I've read, this candidate makes opens up a lot of his speeches by saying that the Bible is his second favorite. I'm sorry. It's his favorite book. He opens up by saying his own book is his second favorite book, and that the Bible is his number one book. So that's a good start. I appreciate that. But then when he was asked more specifically about his views of the Bible, he said something like this. He said, well, the Bible means a lot to me, but I don't want to get into specifics. Now, let me ask you this. If you were a candidate for office and you were asked, what is your view of the Bible? What is your favorite verse in the Bible? Do you think you could give a favorite verse? Or at least a couple of favorite verses? Or at least something about the Bible that you like about it? Or it has meaning to you? Well, this candidate didn't want to give anything specific at all. And when queried about whether or not he ever asks God for forgiveness, now let me ask you this, if you were asked this question, do you ask God for forgiveness? What would be your answer? I see a lot of heads nodding yes. Of course. I mean, we turn to God for forgiveness all the time. We ask God for forgiveness all the time. But this candidate said something like this, I'm not sure I have to. Okay, I just go on and try to do a better job from there. I don't think so. And he said, and if I think I do something wrong, I think I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't. Unquote. Now that tells me a lot about a man, honestly. That tells me an awful lot about that man, I think. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Now you may not be able to quote Psalm 51, but if you've spent any time with the Bible, you know this psalm. And I'm just going to look at the first four verses, and I'm going to read them. And you tell me whether or not someone who says they have a reverence for the Bible, but they don't ask God for forgiveness, how much can they really understand the Bible? Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, we read. This is David praying for forgiveness. Okay? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You see, sin is always, first and foremost, against the Lord God himself. Yes, this is about David sinning with Bathsheba, against Uriah, against the child that was born, etc. Many people suffered because of David's sin. He sinned against all of them. But first and foremost, he sinned against the Lord himself. And where did he go for forgiveness? He went to God himself for forgiveness. So anyone who tells me that he's not sure he has to go to the Lord for forgiveness. I can tell he doesn't understand the Bible, at least that much. I'm not going to judge his soul, but he certainly doesn't understand what the Bible says about it. So we as Christians need to be wise and discerning about people out there. So we need to consider which also is more important, a candidate's currently stated positions or his past record and statements. What matters more, what he says he believes right now or what he said he believed a few years ago? Or what he even stood for a few years ago, his record of who he contributed to, or positions he supported, causes he supported with money. All this comes into play, and you as an individual have to decide which is more important. Personally, a candidate's currently stated position doesn't tell me a whole lot. I look more at the man's actions. In the past, what has he been doing for a long time? Where has he been and what's he been doing? You think about that. Another point to make at this stage, and when we vote for candidates, realize now we're going to have our primary in, is it March? Is that the Super Tuesday primary in March? I think it's in March. So it's coming up. And you're going to have a couple of other primaries first, but we're going to have the big Super Tuesday, which is basically the South. And I believe we're part of that in Tennessee. But realize that when you're voting in that primary, you're actually not voting for the candidate himself. Did you all realize that? You're not voting for the candidate. You're voting for delegates who then go to the convention. And they pledge to vote for that candidate, and that's all right and good. But there's several other important points here. They also write the party platform. They get on the committees and they write what is going to be the position of the party on these things. So they have a very important position. And if their particular candidate does not get through the first couple of rounds of voting, then they'll change their vote to vote for somebody else. They're pledged like the first round to vote for their candidate, but after that they might vote for somebody else. So the person we need to really trust is that delegate. Now, we don't know anything about these delegates unless you're involved in the politics of it all. So, but realize that they are part of the organization supporting this candidate. So whatever this candidate is, their delegates are going to reflect their viewpoint in a lot of ways. So the delegates are very important. Let me ask you this. Do we not want as many biblical Christians as possible there at the convention? To make that wise decision to change votes if they have to, or write the platform and such. I hope there's as many biblical Christians there as possible. Third point quickly here. Should we vote our conscience for the perfect candidate or for the candidate who can win? Oh, he's not who do I really like, but you know what? I think he can win. Which is an important principle there. To vote for the one who reflects a biblical point of view more closely, obviously nobody's going to reflect it perfectly, or who everybody says he can win. By the way, nobody really knows who can win until it happens, right? So a lot of people will give you their opinion about who can win. But and what about a third party? Is there ever a time we should vote for a third party, even though that third party might lose? I don't know. These are hard questions. I'm not giving you an answer. I'm just saying these are questions that I had rolled through my mind. So let's look at Acts 24:16. Actually, you don't need to turn there. It's just one verse I'm going to read. Acts 24:16, to put this in perspective, this question about voting our conscience or for the candidate who can win. Acts 24:16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So that's what I would urge you to do. Have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Don't fall into this trap of, well, I'm going to vote for the guy who can win because I want to be on the winning side. And if you listen to the news media, that's kind of the spirit they like to stir up, this idea of you want to be on the winning side. I would say have a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men. So this is not an easy question. Politics has been called the art of the possible. If it were possible, I would like to go back and resurrect the founding fathers and bring them all back to life and vote for 75% of those guys, because most of them were really good men. But we'll never be able to have the perfect candidates, only the best possible from the choices that are available to us. So voting our conscience still might mean a little compromise, right? Because we're not going to find the perfect people out there. But what are the deal breakers? Are there any stands that a candidate might take that we find totally unacceptable? If the next candidate gets up there and says, when I get into office, I'm going to do everything I can to put Sharia law in place, that's a deal breaker for me, okay? And I'm sure it is for you, too. Because Sharia law is anti-biblical, as I'm sure you're all aware, and would be oppressive. So that's a deal breaker. But let me ask you this. Does a candidate have a history of doing that which is unacceptable? We should know the best we can. And are there any positions that are fuzzy enough to be acceptable to us even though it's not exactly what we want or think is best? Okay, there's obviously a lot of those. So my next point is this. Beware of demagoguery. Does everybody know what demagoguery is? It's a little hard to define. It's hard to define even when you look up the definition. It's kind of, okay. But a demagogue, and I'm not saying demigod here. Okay, I'm not saying a half god, half man kind of person. A demagogue is one who seeks support by appealing to popular desires and prejudices rather than by using rational argument. And I think we're hearing some of that out there. People who are appealing to people based on their desires and prejudices rather than using a rational argument, rather than giving a reasoned defense of why they want to do a certain thing. They're playing on people's emotions. And by doing so, they're working people up unnecessarily. We, as the saints of God, I believe, should be wise and not be caught up in our emotions. Our Constitution was written by men who believed in the God of the Bible. Constitutional principles, I believe, are a good measure of what makes a good candidate. If he really is standing for what you understand to be constitutional principles, then... Now, you've got to be careful of this, too, because there are, especially the news media, will twist things around to make it look like somebody is not for the Constitution when they are. So be wise. We can talk about it privately if you want to. I'd be glad to talk to anybody privately about this, what I think is good or bad about some of what was said last night. So this is my last point now. Seek good information and, above all else, pray. Right? Isn't that how we started tonight with our text? Pray for, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, those are all praying. And giving of thanks. And I pray that we do always give thanks for the nation we live in now. That these prayers be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So we do need to, more than anything else, pray, but also do seek good information. Don't get all your information just from the news media, even the so-called conservative news media, which is run by people in power who want to hold on to their power, who try to sabotage truly constitutional candidates. So be aware. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So in all things, we need to seek it with wisdom and try to understand what the will of the Lord is. We must be wise to sift through it all. There is a lot of information that is purposeful disinformation. Now, that word disinformation is a word taken from the Cold War. I'm not sure people use it anymore. But you know what disinformation is, right? The Soviet Union used to put out news reports as if they were real information when it was all false information. And our news media does the same thing. Not to the same degree, but they very subtly sometimes tell a lie by telling the truth. So be wise and read between the lines if you can. It's very subtle most of the time. There's a Washington, D.C., New York ruling class establishment. I'm sure you're aware of it. They're in both parties, and they're trying to run this nation, and they're going to run us right into the ground with our debt and with these policies that allow just anybody willy-nilly to come into this country. That ruling class establishment runs all the news networks. You can't trust any of them. A news network the other day that classifies itself as fair and balanced had a listing of the candidates who had uttered the most lies and half-truths. Wow, I thought, well, that sounds kind of interesting. I looked at it, and now they didn't ever tell you what the lies and half-truths were, and they just gave you percentages of how much this person lied and how many half-truths they told, and I looked at this and thinking, this is worthless information. And even when I looked at the bottom to see what was the source of the information, the source was a group called PolitiFact. So let me ask you, who is PolitiFact? I have no idea who they are. They are just some group out there who claims that they have the right to judge other people whether or not they're telling lies or half-truths. You see what I'm saying? That's not good information. You don't know anything about that. The problem with this, there were no specifics. I don't know what the lies or the half-truths were. I heard some people say that some candidates have lied, and I know for a fact I heard the statement, and no, they didn't say that. They didn't say it like that. Their words get twisted. So there's a lot of lies and half-truths. And that's some unknown, who knows how reliable of a source. So remember, none of the news networks are Christian networks. None of them have a biblical worldview. You may have a handful of people that are more trustworthy than others, but don't just soak everything in. There's a lot of conservative, quote-unquote, talking heads who are there just to deceive conservatives and Christians. And or they have a whole different idea of what that even means. And then there are some honest-to-goodness people who just have a different view than we do. They're not being deceitful, they just have a different view. But we should seek to get our information from trusted sources as best we can. And I know you can't really get a lot of good information except for listen to what the words of the candidate himself is saying. And that's about as from the horse's mouth, so to speak, the best you can do. But I'll give you one example of a trusted source and how we generally don't know what the trusted source is. And this is my trusted source. It may not be for you, but there's an organization in Tennessee called Tennessee Right to Life. Tennessee Right to Life makes voting guides, I believe, on candidates on their position on abortion. I think they just look at that one issue. Now, who is Tennessee Right to Life supporting? I don't know. I found out before the last election, just in time, I think, but who are they supporting? That might be a trusted source. I only give that as an example because, and I honestly don't know those people very well, but in the past, I've generally agreed with what I thought they were saying. So, but that the point is consider the source of the information. And so lastly, now in conclusion, we here will probably not all agree on who the best candidate is or candidates. You know, if we have a discussion, we probably wouldn't agree. We all do not have the same information. We all do not see things alike. We all have different past life experiences. We all understand the scriptures a little differently. So the Lord has made each one of us uniquely different. I don't necessarily expect everybody to agree with me. You may think that I am totally off base even talking about this tonight, and that's okay. You can think that. I did this because I thought I needed to. And hallelujah that God has made each one of us completely different. You know, it would be pretty boring if we were all alike. And each one of us adds important things to each other's lives. So I'm glad we don't see things all the same way. But we need to be gracious to each other as we are in this church. As Brother Ron has pointed out so many times, we are a friendly, loving church. And even on scriptural issues, we don't see exactly alike, but we're gracious to each other. And I appreciate that about our church. And it's more important than any election or any candidate that we grow together in love for one another. That's more important than anything else about this election than it is to elect any political candidate. But if Christians don't participate, then certainly the wicked will rule. So I encourage you to participate, vote, get informed as best you can, talk to others as best you can, and I pray that the Lord will turn this nation around. I honestly think it's going to take a true great awakening like they've had in the past, a revival like we have never seen or imagined in our lifetime to turn this nation around. So I think we're probably headed for a rough road anyway, but I do encourage all of us to do our duty to participate, to vote, to speak to others, and to serve God for the remainder of our lives. So I hope that was not too oppressive for you. But let's pray together and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, Father, because we trust you, Lord, above all else. We're thankful, Lord, that you have called us by your name, that we are your children, that you've loved us with an everlasting love, that we will have a lifetime of eternal bliss with you in heaven forever. And, Lord, we're so grateful for that. And, Father, give us the wisdom and the grace to serve you here in this life as you lead each one of us. Maybe some of us shouldn't participate. Maybe it's only right that we do or don't. Lord, just lead and guide each one of us to find that walk that we should each have to serve you. Father, give us the grace to find guidance in your word that leads and guides us throughout our life. In every mundane daily thing we do, Father, may we give you the glory and may we use it as a witness for you in our lives. Father, we pray for our nation. We see that we're in deep trouble, Father. We know, Lord, that the reasons are because this nation has turned its back on you. And Father, we just pray for the grace and for the awakening upon this nation that thousands of people, perhaps millions of people, might see and hear the gospel for the first time in their lives and believe the gospel, Lord, and turn to you and forsake their wicked ways. And Lord, that there might truly be a revival like we can't even imagine in this nation. And Father, that in the revival that it might change the leadership of this nation in such a way that there would be an undoing of all the evil regulations and practices and purposes that have been put into place. And Father, that we might once again be the nation that shines as a light in this dark world, and it shines because Jesus Christ is the one who gets exalted by the people of this nation. So, Father, you know the need, and you know the outcome, and you know your plan and purpose. So, Father, we pray that we'll each one be contented in what you've given us to do, and that each one of us will serve you to the best of our ability to the end of our life, and then we will be gathered together with you, Father, to enjoy your presence forever. So, Father, give us grace now to leave this place, Father, rejoicing in that our names are known in heaven, that you know each one of us and you love us. And may we serve you this week, the remainder of this week, Father. Be with Brother Ron and his wife Sonia, Father, when they come back together to worship with us again this coming Lord's Day. For we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.